We return this morning to James chapter 2, beginning in verse 20, and reading through the end of the chapter, verse 26. Last week, we brought you the case of Abraham. This morning, we bring you the case of Rahab. James chapter 2, verse 20. But wilt thou, O vain man, wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect or complete? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Father, help us as we return to the text, both as to its illustrations as found in Abraham and Rahab, but ultimately to its point as it relates to a brand of faith, a brand of confession or profession of faith in Christ that nonetheless is to be known as dead, like a corpse in a casket. Some professions of faith, some confessions of faith are DOA, dead on arrival. Help us then today to deal with the illustration before us and to make your point through thy word, by thy spirit. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. As a part of my daily devotions this year, I have been reading through the ESV Bible translation and was caught off guard in my reading by two references to Rahab in the book of Job. Since Job is one of the earliest books of the Old Testament scriptures written and rightly to be associated with the time of Abraham, I knew that the woman Rahab was not yet born in the days of Job. And thereby, I was thrown off in my reading to find Rahab twice. I think the first reference is in Job 9, and the second reference is in like Job 23 or something. But I was thrown off by the mention of Rahab before she was even born. I was reminded upon my further study that the Hebrew word that means stormy or an overwhelming sea, a tempestuous sea, is likewise used in the Bible as a name. Most people's names have a meaning besides being a name. Rahab is the name of the Old Testament woman of faith, as cited by our text in James. And, interestingly, Rahab is the name of a Babylonian demonic seed monster referenced in Job 9, Psalm 89, and Isaiah 51. Likewise, in Psalm 87 and Isaiah 30, Rahab is also used as a nickname for Egypt. The King James Version in Job translates the Hebrew word as to its meaning, being stormy or tempestuous sea, and not as a name. The ESV translates the word as a name, causing my temporary confusion until as a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, I took the time to rightly divide the word of truth. You will remember that New Testament James was concerned about those making a profession of faith in Christ without evidence of relational possession by means of the practice of obedience to Christ. He was concerned about those that gave lip service to the Lord Jesus without the pursuit of a godly life and service patterns following that profession of faith. James believed that whomever God saves, he sanctifies. James believed that genuine faith in Christ at the root in a person's soul would, over time, bear fruit. James was a trust and obey guy, as was the Apostle Paul. Trust and obey. James said that an empty confession of faith alone and apart from good works is not only lacking in any sense of spiritual profitability, but indeed, James said, verse 17, indeed, James said again in verse 20, again, James said in verse 26, that such a empty confession of faith is evidence of dead faith. It is clear from verse 20, as we began to study the section last week, that there was a resistance to the truth that James was asserting, and he thereafter gives two positive examples of living faith, first in Old Testament Abraham, and then in Old Testament Rahab, the woman, not the sea monster. I wasn't even aware that Rahab was a sea monster until I read the ESV and chased the Hebrew word. Nonetheless, the reason that we are calling these testimonies, check your vital signs, is because verse 26 says as clearly as it can be said that faith without accompanying works is as a corpse dead. Just think about the simplicity of verse 26. For as the body, the human body, without the spirit is dead. Time to call the coroner. Time to call the funeral director. Just like a body that no longer maintains its spirit, its human spirit. And the pastor says when the family meets in the first calling hours, she is not here, he is not here. If they're a believer, they're with the Lord. You have nothing but the body, the shell in which the person lived. And that shell is important as to God's promise in bodily resurrection ahead, but the reality is that we call a human body without a human person in it dead. And James says you ought to call a person who has faith on their lips but no reality in their life, you ought to call it what it is, dead faith, not alive, not vital, no vital sign. Very important principle that we remember as being James' point in this section. Just as we can and did demonstrate from the Old Testament scriptures, the saving faith of Abraham, Genesis 15, before he evidenced that faith at Mount Moriah in the case of Isaac, Genesis 22, we can likewise demonstrate Rahab's saving faith before she acted to assist the Jewish nation in the conquest of Jericho. The Old Testament storyline is that of spies and lies. And on the surface, one might wonder why in the world James would pair the testimony of Rahab the harlot with Abraham the man of promise, until you remember that Abraham was, before God's calling, an idolater. And Rahab, before God's calling, was an adulterer. And adultery and idolatry are sins of the same kind, meaning that they are relational sins, first against God and then against others. Rahab, like Abraham, proves the viability and value of living faith. So James says in verse 25, likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another, heteros, by the way, not allos, heteros, another way, a way of a different kind, a way of a different kind. Rahab, like Abraham, proves the viability and the value of living faith. But I would dare say that while many people could pick up on the logic of James concerning Abraham without too much study or searching, you might have to do a little to see how Rahab demonstrates the same point as does Abraham when you know a little bit of something about Rahab's case. So we begin this morning with number one. We do not want to ignore or pass over the seedy business and immoral life of Rahab the Canaanite. Rahab was not a Jewess. Rahab was a Canaanite. And she was a Canaanite in the motel business, both legitimately and illegitimately. She was a scummy siren of a woman who was raised to worship many gods, the many gods of a very pagan people. They had a god for just about everything. Nonetheless, she was a competent businesswoman who loved her father, loved her mother, loved her sisters and her brothers. And it is not unusual in the world to find people that are competent at business and love their own family, who indeed are worshipers of the gods, which are not gods. But nonetheless, such is the background of Rahab the Canaanite in the motel business, both legitimately and illegitimately. Secondly, we want to address the morality of the two spies sent by Joshua to survey the enemy before the conquest of Jericho. You can rightly argue that the spies were not amiss to check into Rahab's motel located on the city wall, because they were not there as other men surely had been there for sensual gratification. Strategically, the on-the-wall motel provided insight into the layout of the city without having to unduly stir up or alert many of the city residents within Jericho. However, as you might know or don't know the whole of the story. The king of Jericho found out quickly about the two spies anyway. And when he sent two officers, or not maybe two, but officers to Rahab's motel, Rahab then lied about the Israeli spies being still checked in. She basically said, "Who? Let me check my register. Oh, yeah, they checked out." And those governmental officials took her word for it. She had hidden them, the scripture tells us, among the food supplies on the roof, and she flat out lied behind the desk in her motel office to the governing authorities. This is the strange incident that James cites as proof of Rahab's reality of faith. Interestingly, and I don't blame James for this, James doesn't mention the lie that was told, but I sure want to know about that. James might not want to tell me about that, and of course, I don't think he was willful in that whatsoever, but just simply prompted by the Spirit of God. But nonetheless, I'm human, you're human. When we see something in the Bible that doesn't quite seem right to us, we want to chase it. We want to figure it out. We want to see what's really going on there. And James doesn't even mention Rahab's lie, but I surely want to know about it, and I just kind of presumed you'd want to know about it. So we'll consider that here in just a moment. James just reports that she received the messengers as guests and then sent them out another way. The phrase, verse 225, sent them out, is constructed upon the Greek word, single Greek word for out. She sent out, which specifically means to cast out and away. She cast them out and away. And then you have the word another, which intrigues me because it's not another of the same kind, but another of a different kind. It's heteros, referencing a way of a different kind. And of course, the storyline will bear that out as she sends them out the window on a rope to the ground and fleeing. And so the word heteros in verse 25, translated another, appears to just simply refer to a way of a different kind. They came in one way. They came into the front door of the motel on the inside of the city wall, and they left on the outside of the wall through a window and a rope. And so the word heteros would be explained by those physical realities. But as I devotionally thought upon that particular scene and some of the things that are happening here, I thought that we might well say that she sent out the spies in a way different than the way of faith, which of course would run contrary to what James' point is. James' point is that Rahab illustrates the way of faith, evidenced in works. And yet when you look at the way she sent them out, I'm not talking about the window, the way she sent him out, I'm not talking about the basket or the rope, but the way she sent him out, I'm talking about the lie. And certainly lying is not the way of faith and not the way of truth. And so while James doesn't mention that, I'm bothered by that. And I want to find out about that. And I want to think rightly about that. And I would just suggest that maybe that little word, heteros, meaning a difference or another of a different kind, is not only indicated a physical reality, but maybe at least devotionally, it's representing the fact that there was something engaged here that wasn't exactly the best evidence of faith and truth. And indeed there was. It's called a lie. So let's see if we can figure all that out. And in order to do that, of course, we have to go back to the source of the report. And I'm talking about the book of Joshua, and I'm talking about chapter 2, and I'm talking about verses 9 through 11. Joshua chapter 2, verses 9 through 11 will permit us to fill in the historical details to make sense of what James does say and to make sense of what James doesn't say. You with me? Joshua 2. And she said unto the men, the spies, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. That's what Rahab said to the spies when she met them. They were checked in, and she was conversing with them. Further, verse 10, for we have heard how the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Yahweh, the relational and covenant name for God, for we have heard how the Yahweh dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. Verse 11, and as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, for Yahweh your Elohim, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. I would submit to you that we can easily explain everything that James does say in 2:25 from these three verses in Joshua 2. And we can also explain very easily what James doesn't address in James chapter 2, verse 25, which is the thing that bugs me and may well bug you, and that has to do with that lion Rahab. That lion, Rahab. Rahab lied. Now, when I think about Rahab's lie, I think to myself about it in ways as if I never have. And I have. Many times. Including while being a pastor. And you're looking at me like that? As if you don't lie? You who post things on the net that nobody could really believe if they took them literally the way you projected them. Falsehood, lying, is an ongoing issue in every person's life. And you and I are confronted here with a woman that we would like to be as pure as ivory soap, and yet she is as impure as dirt, and yet we somehow act surprised that she would lie. So we have to deal with that. We have to deal with that. James didn't mention it, so you could call this a pastor to your rabbit trail if you want to, but nonetheless, I'm going to chase it today. But in chapter 2 of Joshua 9 to 11, the first thing we're told in verse 9 is that Rahab said she knew something. And what she knew about Yahweh. She said that she knew Yahweh had given to Israel the land of promise, which, of course, was the Canaanites' land as possessed, and Rahab was a Canaanite. So think about it as if somebody came to visit you in your house and you were to say to them, I know that God has given you my house. Think of that. That's what we're dealing with here. We're dealing with a woman who knew that God, Yahweh, she is the correct name for God, the covenant name for God, revealed to Moses at the burning bush. Rahab says she knew that Yahweh had given to Israel the land of promise, the Canaanites' land, her land. Rahab testified, in addition, that the fear of Israel had fallen upon all the citizens of Jericho and beyond. Now, there's one thing when you are about to go into battle with someone who is fearful, and that is they might be really easy or they might be really tough. There's two things a coach can do when you're going to play a team and the team is going to kill you. I mean, the team is going to run up the score. You can either appeal to your guys and say, we're going to get kicked, and so just do your best, and if we score, we'll cheer and you go to McDonald's anyhow. Or you can say, these guys think they're going to kick you. These guys are presuming we're going to lay down. These guys think we're going to roll over like a dog and die. And I would say to you, it's time to bark and get tough and stand against these people that are going to kick us. That's the other way you can do it as a coach. Now, you can choose what kind of coach you want to be. I like the second guy better myself. But you can choose the kind of coach you want to be. But those are the two ways you can coach when you're coming against an adversary that's going to kick you. But none of that here. None of that. Not here. No coaching thoughts of that whatsoever in this regard. Just absolutely none. Just that Rahab knew that Yahweh had given to Israel her property, her wall motel, and that the people, in hearing about what God had done, had fallen under the fear of the nation of Israel. Then, verse 10 says that Rahab heard. Actually, he says they all had heard. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt. What do we call that? The Exodus. So they not only heard that the land of the Canaanites had been given to the Israelites by Yahweh, but they also had heard how that Yahweh had delivered Israel from Egypt through the Red Sea. And they had heard what ye did, what Israel did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sidon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. They not only had heard about the Exodus, but they had secondly heard about the divine enablement that God had given to the nation of Israel to win the battle that was decisively against them to win. And so they had heard, Rahab heard, as did the other Canaanites, that Yahweh had delivered Israel from Egypt and had enabled them to win a decisive victory over two powerful Ammonite kings. But look again at verse 11. That begins with the little connective word, and Rahab said to the spies, as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man. And so Rahab went on to say, thirdly, not only that they had heard about the Exodus and they had heard about divine enablement, but they had likewise been emptied of all courage to stand against the nation of Israel. And you and I, of course, have got to say, as to Exodus, that's all Yahweh. As to enablement, that's all Yahweh. As to emptying of courage, that's all Yahweh. You can see the hand of God, the hand of God, the hand of God, the hand of God in those movements, as Rahab reported to them, all the way through from verse 9, 10, and into the first part of verse 11. And then, and I believe most importantly, 11b, Rahab said, or I might say, Rahab confessed, or I might say that Rahab published her articles of doctrinal faith. Rahab said, Yahweh, the God of Israel, is the singular God of heaven and earth. That right there is a confession of faith alone. And it is the confession of faith alone that saved Rahab. Rahab said, the reason why we heard about the Exodus and about Yahweh and attributed it to Yahweh, and the reason that we heard about the enablement of Israel, and we attributed your enablement to Yahweh, and the reason that we were emptied of any courage when these reports came was because we could not get Yahweh off our minds because of you, for the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. That is a doctrinal confession of faith. And it's quite a contrast from growing up believing in the gods. Rahab believed God. Then, of course, this recently saved Gail acted to assist the Israeli spies in a way certainly not to be described by those of us that are taught of God as the best way of faith and truth, but nonetheless, evidence in response of her saving faith. I would remind you, the young believers, especially those from pagan homes, often act in ways inconsistent with their newfound faith until they grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. One of the things that's really strange about a few of us that were saved by nature of our response to God, even when we were children, is that we've done the vast majority of our sinning since saved. The vast majority of the lies I've ever told, I've told as a saved guy. I don't like that. I'm not happy about that. Why, even when I stand right here now before you, I'd be inclined to lie about that. But the truth of the matter is, it's not unheard of. It's not unusual for a young believer to act in ways that are contrary to the ways of grace and truth, because they're just getting their feet planted in grace and truth. But you can't read the conviction statement of Rahab in Joshua 2, 11b, and conclude that she hasn't drawn the right conclusions of faith in her own heart and mind. And then I call the third thing this morning that we mentioned the marvel of Rahab's action because God was pleased to use young believing Rahab to forward his agenda, even though she acted unrighteously when she lied to the authorities. Now, it is interesting to read the commentaries concerning Rahab's lie. It's interesting to read the ethic manuals that I've purchased over the years in regards to Rahab's lie. Believe me when I tell you that ethicists, that's a hard word to say, especially in the second sermon on a Sunday morning, but the ethicists have ways of explaining away Rahab's lie. They talk about the fact that not all falsehood is evil. Well, that would be true. You go away on a trip and you leave a light on in the house so that somebody gets the impression that you are home when you're not home. Is that not perpetuating a falsehood? It certainly is. Will we consider that to be evil? No. In fact, we would see it as a deterrent to evil. And so not all falsehood is evil. The ethicists like to make that point. The ethicists like to make the point that this was a time of war. And the rules are different during war. And so this was a lie that was told in the context of a war, and so therefore appropriate as to its result. I certainly wouldn't agree with that ethicist, but nonetheless, that's part of what they say. And then, of course, there's the ethicist that says that the worldlings, the pagans in Jericho, had no right to know. I use that. I have that in my mind often as a pastor. I've taught that concept in pastoral theology that you do not have to feel compelled to tell people the things that they have no right to know. I know a lot of things about other people that nobody else should know. And if somebody asks me a direct question, like, what about so-and-so and such, I don't feel bad about not telling them what they have no right to know. So ethicists like to point to those little nuances that you can twist and put into a knot so that you can kind of appreciate the fact that, okay, she lied. Maybe it was okay with God that she lied. Maybe it's okay that it was God that she lied. Maybe it's okay with God that she lied. And you can think that way right up until the time that you have this thought. What if she hadn't lied? What if she hadn't lied? Is Yahweh, who brought the nation out by way of dry Red Sea, is Yahweh, who empowered Israel to defeat superior enemies, is the Yahweh who empties worldlings of their courage, too weak to help his spies if the truth is told in that moment of time? Well, you already know the answer to that one. Listen, God is not dependent upon whether we tell the truth or we don't tell the truth. God is not dependent upon whether we tell the truth or we don't tell the truth. Let me say it one more time. God is not dependent upon whether we tell the truth or we don't tell the truth. There are people in this room that believe that if they don't tell the truth of the gospel to another person, that person will die and go to hell. That is not true for the great God of heaven and earth. God can and God will get it done with you or without you. I'm not saying that your witness is not a matter of your obedience to God. I'm just saying nobody will be forever apart from God because you didn't do what you were supposed to do. You better learn to think clearly about the things of God, or you're going to be an emotional mess until the day you die. God help us to think right. Rahab not only went on afterward to grow in grace, But according to New Testament Matthew, she married the Jewish man, Salmon, one of the spies, by the way, and bore the named woman in the book of Ruth, identified as the great grandmother of David. Salmon and Rahab bore Boaz. Rahab is one of three named Gentile women in the direct lineage of our Lord, as we covered her in Matthew chapter 1, when our study in Matthew began many, many months ago. Rahab's root in faith bore fruit. And so James' point is, Rahab was saved by faith alone, and she did act, although not perfectly, she did act in a way so as to be used of God to secure the safety of the very spies who would indeed be a part of the conquest army overtaking her and her people in Jericho. Abraham, by faith, put his and Isaac's life in Yahweh's hands. Likewise, Rahab, by faith, put her and her whole family's life in Yahweh's hands. Believing God, Rahab did not just believe in God, she believed God. And saving faith then worked in that she came to a place in life where she acted out of her conviction in relationship to God. Wow. That's James' point. Rahab's faith acted out. Not perfectly, we would say, but it acted out. And for those that would like Rahab to be an ivory snow queen, you better get a hold of reading the whole of your Bible. For all we, like sheep, have gone astray and have turned every one of us to our own way, but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Our salvation is predicated upon what Christ did, not what we do. And even on my very best day, and on your very best day before God, you would not be so foolish, I would not be so foolish, so as to claim perfection. Perfection. No perfection here. No perfection there. But Rahab came by means of the storyline of Joshua and the affirmation of James and an additional affirmation, as we saw it previously in Hebrews chapter 11. Rahab came to a place in her faith where she viewed Yahweh as absolutely everything. For many people, this Lord's Day morning, Yahweh is nothing. For some people, Yahweh is really something. But for a very few people, like Rahab, Yahweh is everything. And it is only the person gripped of mind and heart that Yahweh is everything who ring true in the root and true in the fruit for Christ. The biggest problem believers have at the First Baptist Church of Elto is that many believe God is really something. God is not really something. God is everything. Father, help us to hear and to respond. Help us to pledge our souls accordingly for good and for glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give